James 3. I'm going to read from the version that you have available for you there, and then just making a few remarks, and hope that you will follow and learn from this central chapter of this letter from James, the half-brother of Jesus. James chapter 3, and I'm finding that on page 1851. James 3, the full chapter. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. My comments are around the concept of our mightiest member. And if you heard me ask this question, who is the mightiest member in this church? Well, is it Pastor Barnes, who doesn't happen to be with us, or is it the smallest child in the church? No, actually, the mightiest member is right here in your mouth. And that's what this passage is teaching us. The mightiest member in this church happens to be your tongue. Isn't that what it says here? It's tiny. It's unimpressive in its size, but in its power to both heal and destroy, it's the mightiest member. James is equivalent to the Proverbs of the New Testament, many have said, and so therefore it is about wisdom. James, the half-brother of Jesus, again, has that tone of as a wise man who's giving us wisdom that we should follow on with. And wisdom in the Bible is not this highfalutin conversation from philosophers that we have a hard time understanding. It's practical. It's knowing the right so that we might do the right. And here in this chapter, it's also about saying what is right. And I would caution all of us, sometimes saying the right thing means saying nothing. It means holding back from saying what comes to mind. And let's be hesitant. Slow to speak, quick to listen. Second, however, this is not just an Old Testament proverb, this is the New Testament. So we, with James, have even more motivation than the Old Testament saints because we know that Jesus is the Lord. He's not just the Lord in heaven, the Lord in that perfect tabernacle, but He is also the Lord of the tongue. Did not Jesus make the tongue? And for those of you who are in Christ, did He not also redeem the tongue? Does He own the tongue now twice? Because He made it and then He redeemed it. He bought it back. So let us no more say, it's my tongue, God, and I can do what I want with it. I can say what I want with this tongue, as also with my body or my ears. I can do what I want. No, we belong to Christ over and over. The first verse, if you're still there, cautions all teachers and those who want to be teachers. I'd like those in the room who are teachers to raise your hands. You have any teachers in the room? Okay, I see me. And I kind of wish that all of us would have raised our hands, because elders are teachers. Sunday school teachers are teachers. Parents are teachers. Grandparents, I'm finding. I have 5 little grandchildren. We get to teach from time to time. Whether they're listening or not is one of the questions I have. But we get to try to teach. Siblings can teach. Co-workers, work managers, friends whom I encourage and counsel. We all have this occasional teaching opportunity. So I say to you, it's not good enough for us to read a hard chapter like this and hear this warning to say there's a double judgment on teachers, and for all of us to say, well, I guess I just won't be a teacher. I'm sorry. We're already teachers. And there's going to be a double judgment upon our teaching where we claim to know what is right. So let's be careful. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Amen? Is that true for you? We all stumble in many ways. There's a vast variety in our fallen condition and behavior. But the funny thing about this chapter is James talks about the wide diversity of our fall, and then he centers it on one kind of falling, this the tongue again. He spends most of this chapter talking about a falling that happens from the tongue. This kind of falling contributes to all of our falling in a way, or symbolizes all the kinds of evil that we can get into, symbolized by the tongue. This is the main tool we have to express ourselves to our fellow man. It is the vehicle for our social interaction. And as the analogies said in this chapter, though it's a tiny tongue, it handles a very big job, like the rudder on a ship or the bit in a horse's mouth. So we must ponder the question, what could go wrong? What could go wrong? Well, that's what the chapter's about. It's a world of iniquity. This tongue can set destructive fires that keep going. I'm from California, and though I've been away from California for almost 17 years, I pay attention to the California wildfires, and all those things start with is a backfired engine or a cigarette in a pile or just a lightning strike on a little tree. And for the next several weeks, 20,000 men are out there fighting this fire that's blowing away houses and acres and lives. Get that picture here. It sets destructive fires. Your tongue, would be another analogy, is like taking a pillowcase that's full of downy feathers and taking it to the top of a nice cliff on a windy day and ripping it open and letting all the feathers out. And then 5 minutes later you say, wait a minute, I shouldn't have done that. I want them all back in the bag. And my friends, I'm sorry, God can do miracles. And if he wants to bring them back in the bag, he will. But nature tells us what's happened to those feathers is they're all over the world before you can get 5 of them back in hand. And our words, when we talk this way, destructively keep going and going. It changes lives, ruining them. It actually says the tongue, your tongue might be an agent of Satan. And you say, well, that can't be. But Peter one day, already redeemed, Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter's mouth, his tongue, was useful in that moment for the enemy to seek to discourage our Savior. It's restless. It's a poison. It's unstable. It refuses to fully and finally be trained. It can curse, full of hypocrisy, jealousy, selfish ambition, and disorder, and every vile practice. I do want to end with some good news. So, what's the good news in this? Every evil thing that the tongue can do, what was the tongue created to do? In the garden, it was created to glorify God and to encourage our fellow man. So let's not get totally lost in the negative ways that all tongues can be misused, and our tongues have been misused. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Let us say so. That's one thing to do with the tongue. Jesus, the man, fully man, had a tongue. Did he do these wicked things with his tongue when he was here? He did not. And since his heart was pure and devoted, then pure and devoted words came out of his lips. His tongue became a source of great blessing. The tongue can communicate wisdom from above, which I hope that I get to do tonight with my big loud voice. But I pray more so for you, like those feathers out of the bag, that you would be spreading out wherever you go and take the wisdom from above in the places you go. That you would speak words of purity, peace, and gentleness, and reason and reasonableness. That you communicate mercy and grace, good fruits, impartiality, and sincerity, producing a harvest of righteousness. And I think the most important thing for us to do right now would be to sing praise. That is one very excellent thing for us to do with these tongues. But let us not be hypocritical in our singing. Let our minds be engaged with what we're singing as well. So, would you turn now to... let's actually have the pastoral prayer at this moment, and then we will sing Psalm 33C.
I mentioned this morning the answer to prayer concerning Lillian's final exam on her summer coursework in chemistry. And so I talked to her after the service, and her next set of classes starts in August, and it's going to be very difficult again. It's anatomy and physiology, so lots of memorization. And but she was expressing how thankful she was for our prayers. I don't know if you all have been praying for her, but she texts us once in a while to say, pray for me. I'm feeling weak. I don't think, you know, I can't do this by myself. I need the Lord's strength. And it's encouraging to see answers to prayer and the Lord's strengthening her to do what she isn't sure she could do. So I'm going to pray about that and the air conditioning and our pastor and Oliver and Ezekiel and that conference. I'm going to pray for the Helms. You're coming. You're on the brink of a difficult few months in your life with your training and both the academics of it, the physical aspects of it, and the finances of it. So, Patty and I have been praying for you, and I'm going to be praying for you in this prayer. Any other things I should have on my mind as I pray for the congregation? So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that we have said many things we regret. We're just living proof of what James has told us. And probably don't need to be convinced that our tongues are full of the potential for hurting others. And we pray that you would bring our tongues into submission to Christ and his commands as we pray for our minds and our bodies to be in submission to him. We ask that you would put to death the sin that remains and give us a hatred of our sin instead of a love for our sin. Because surely if we didn't love our sin, we wouldn't sin. But we must love it more than we love Christ many times. And Father, we praise you for your mercy to us, though we are still so sinful, that you give us Christ the propitiatory, and our continued sinning does not bar us from your fellowship or from heaven. We praise you for not only addressing our past sins, but addressing our present sins and our future sins until we go to glory. We thank you for such a complete atonement. Father, we thank you for your gracious answers to prayers. And we all know there are our prayers. We have been things we have been praying for months, years, decades, that we're still awaiting your favor on. And we trust that you are causing us to wait for our good, as you have promised us, and that you will answer according to your wisdom and for our good. And so grant those answers in your time, especially as they have to do with our unbelieving children. Father, grant according to your plan of election and bring yourself great glory in great reversals, as you brought about so many great reversals in the Old Testament, great reversals in the lives of people like Paul and the other apostles, so bring about great reversals in our covenant children who have rejected the gospel to this point. And Father, you know our comfort would be increased, we think, with air conditioning. We pray that it would get fixed this week and that we wouldn't have any more problems of this kind in this place. We do thank you for granting growth to the congregation, and you know how we were praying that you would grant us families, and you have done that. We continue to pray that you would grant us more families, but how blessed we are to have the Hodges and the Nichols and the Helms. And Father, we look forward to others that you would be bringing to us, and ask that you would sustain us and give us capacity to support your work in other congregations and in other parts of the world. And you know we're so constrained, we are kind of just trying to get by on our own without really helping others very much, and we desire to help others. So grant us that capacity that we would be used in your kingdom in greater ways. And Father, we thank you for the efforts of those who have gone door to door in the recent months in this community, and we pray that you would continue to provide the workers. And we thank you for the measure of success you've given us in bringing us across people who are desiring to study your word and seem to desire to be prayed for. And Father, we pray that others who said they would be interested in coming, we pray that you would prompt them and grant them whatever boost they need to bring them here to hear your word preached and to learn of you. And so grow us by bringing in the lost, and grow us by bringing in those who are starving for spiritual truth. Perhaps they're even in congregations of your people, but are not being fed. Bring them here, Father, to be fed and watered as your little lambs. And Father, we pray for the Iowa Conference, and we thank you that Andrew and Oliver and Ezekiel could go to that. We pray that it would be a very positive experience, especially for the boys. And we ask that if you have not already confronted them in their lostness, that this would be the time when they understand their own sin and their need for Christ. And so drive them to Christ, we pray, at whatever time and in whatever place, by whatever means you've appointed. And others, Father, who maybe are even hearing the gospel for the first time in that setting, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring it to bear on their hearts and bring salvation. Bring your elect in, one by one, ten by ten, thousands by thousands, until every seat in that great assembly is filled with your elect, with no one missing. And then may our Lord Jesus come in great power to judge the earth and to gather his dear ones to himself. And so we ask, Father, that the worship that we render you this evening in our sitting, actively listening to your word and feeling the effects of your Spirit's application in our souls, enable us to worship you in that way, enable us to sing your praises thoughtfully and with the affection and emotional components there, that it wouldn't merely be an academic exercise or a musical exercise. Father, grant that it would be a spiritual exercise to exercise our souls in your truth, and enable us, Father, to pray along with the one who's leading in prayer, that our prayers would be multiplied and that we would be growing by the means you've appointed, the means of grace. And bless your instrument, John McFarland, as he brings us the word this evening, and strengthen him in these warm conditions and noisy conditions. We pray that it would not be a distraction, though the devil would love that it would be, I'm sure. Grant that it would not be, that our minds would be so occupied and intent on hearing and obeying your truth that we don't even notice the things around us. So grant us those blessings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.